Today's reading is from Romans chapter 5 and is verses 12 to 21, and it can be found on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. It's page 1132. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you, David, very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. It is lovely to be with you this morning. Do keep your Bibles open there, will you, at Romans 5, page 1132. Before we get started, can I just bring greetings from Christchurch? It is always good to come to Emmanuel. I'm looking forward to coming again next Sunday to your part of the Forward Focus meeting. And I see there's lunch, which I'm particularly looking forward to. I'm aware that there's some uncertainty around the concerns since Bart's announcement just before Easter. I just want to reassure, as vicar of the parish, I'm committed to supporting the gospel work and gospel flourishing across the whole parish, both at Christchurch and Emmanuel, and I'm wanting to see the gospel flourish. So it'd be good to be together next week to meet and talk and listen and share and have some questions and so on. But for today, I'm delighted that Bart is preaching at Christchurch. Christchurch always get the best deal when we do these pulpit swaps. So he is preaching there in Luke's Gospel and leading communion. I get the privilege of diving into the book of Romans, this great book of Romans that you're focusing on this term in your small groups and in your Sunday sermons. And we're here in the middle of this wonderful chapter 5. Let me just pray briefly, and we have prayed already, but let me pray one more time. Father, we thank you for gathering us under your word. We thank you, you've put your spirit in our hearts. We pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, humble our hearts, shape our wills, that we would be changed by your word even this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So the first half of Romans 5, you looked at last week. I listened to Andrew's great sermon, described the incredible privileges that the Christian has. In spite of once being God's enemies, we now have this great joy of being justified, being made right with God, having peace with God. And we have confidence to persevere and grow even through suffering. And we have an absolute sure, rock-solid hope for eternity. What amazing privileges these things are for us as believers in Christ. And as we come to this next section of Romans, Paul tells us how that has been made possible. I mean, he's already done that in Romans 3. We've heard some of those great verses this morning already. But he tells us again in a different way. And that's why it begins with a therefore. They're connected into this in this first part of Romans 5. And in fact, J.B. Phillips, his version, he writes, this then is what has happened. And he dives into the rest of Romans 5. But just before we see what has happened, a couple of questions for you. The first is this. Did we win? This is it's a question particularly if you're English. Did we win the World Cup in 1966?
Yes.
Anyone on the pitch? No. Of course, we weren't on the pitch. Some of us weren't even born before then. But you know, Hurst and Charlton and Moore, they represented the nation. We won the World Cup. Okay, I'm broadening it out now to anyone who's British here. Did we beat the French at Trafalgar in 1805?
Yes.
Still feels good, doesn't it? No. Sorry if there's any French people here. Of course, we weren't there. You know, our great-great-grandparents weren't even born. It was 200 years ago. None of us were there. Nelson beat the French. Well, of course, he didn't on his own. He with the British. But we can still say we beat the French in 1805. I'm going to broaden this out so we're all included. Did we land on the moon? Did we make it to the moon? Have we made it to the moon?
Yes,
we have. I mean, none of us were there. Neil Armstrong, 1969, stepped onto the moon. Those great words, that's one small step for man, one great leap for mankind. It was a huge achievement. We weren't there, but we can still say we made it to the moon. How do we say that? Well, this is the kind of language of representation, of identification, of solidarity. And in this passage that we're looking at today, it takes us even further. It takes us beyond the sort of figure of speech kind of way we use this language of identification. It takes us in a very real way. It reminds us that we are part of something much, much bigger than ourselves. John Donne, you remember, put it this way in his famous poem. He said, "No man is an island entire of itself." That is, we all belong to others. It's a bit of a blow to our Western individualism, to our sort of proud individualism, you know, that says, you know, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. I mean, that just is not true, is it? We're all completely dependent on others. We of course have agency. We're responsible for our actions, but we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're all born into families, born into communities. We're affected by other people and how they live and work. And most significantly, according to Paul, and in this passage particularly, we are influenced more by one person than by any other. And that one person is Adam, who stands at the head of the human race, of which we're all part. And tragically in Adam, as we're going to see, our lives are characterized, overshadowed by the darkness of sin and death. But Paul also, in this passage, of course, recognizes wonderfully that there is a new humanity. There's an old humanity in Adam and a new humanity at which stands a different head. And that head, of course, is a second Adam and is Jesus Christ. And he is far superior to the first Adam. And his new humanity is wonderfully marked, not by sin and death, but by righteousness and life. And so all of us in this are here in this passage. All of us fit into this passage somewhere. All of us by nature are in Adam. And I guess the big question today really is, are we by faith in Christ part of this new humanity? So So I want to do three things. I want to draw out the contrast, first looking at Adam and the marks of being in his family. Then we're going to look at Christ and the marks of being in his family. And then we're going to finish by looking at God's abundant, overflowing grace that gives us amazing privileges to be in Christ. So firstly, though, we'll start with the dark side, the downer. And that is that in Adam, we are marked by sin and death. I mean, here are two undeniable and terrible truths, aren't they? We all sin and we all die. Can't escape either of those two things. And Paul is very clear that both are a result of Adam, the one man. Let's just go back right to the first verse, verse 12. Therefore, he says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So the three-stage process. Sin comes through Adam, death comes as a result of sin, and so death comes to all of us. Death comes as a result of that little repeated phrase that you'll see in verse 15 and verse 17, the trespass of one man. Paul is wanting to take us back to Genesis chapter 3. There was just one command, wasn't there, given to Adam in the garden. He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, thousands of different trees, all full of fruit, but just don't eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just the one. Don't eat from that tree. Or God said, you will surely die. And we know the story. We know Genesis 3. Adam disobeyed. He broke that one command. He transgressed the law. He trespassed where he shouldn't have. And sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death came to all people. See, Adam's breaking of that command, it wasn't something small. You know, some people say to me, well, he just ate an apple. I mean, we don't know if it was an apple or what sort of fruit it was, but as though it was something, you know, why on earth would this cause such terrible consequences? Because sin is the breaking of relationship. It's like a wife taking off her wedding ring and throwing it back in her husband's face. Or like a child taking the family silver and walking out of the home. Except this disobedience is an act of rebellion against the infinite and eternal God. Adam was saying, you know, I want your things, but I don't want you. Which is, of course, what many of our friends still say today. They don't usually actually say it, they just do it. They enjoy God's good creation, but want nothing to do with the Creator. You see, in Adam, we are marked by sin. That's what it says down there in verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So sin has entered, and that is our mark being in Adam. And it's easy to see, isn't it? They've said original sin is the one empirically verifiable doctrine. You just see it everywhere. We see it in ourselves, we see it on the newspapers, we see it in the person who's sitting next to you today. I'm sure they're lovely, but they will empirically verify their sin at some point. And you'll see it in your own heart. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, it's out of the human heart that comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and so on. We don't have to teach our children to sin. It comes naturally because we're in Adam. You've probably heard the toddler laws of property ownership. Have you come across those? You'll have certainly seen them if you've had children or if you help with the kangaroo club or the children's groups or anything else. These are the 10 laws of a toddler property ownership. One, if I like it, it's mine. Two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. I mean, you know, this is the doctrine of original sin. We don't teach our children, it is And it's a bleak picture. We're born into Adam, and so we're born into sin. David understood it in Psalm 51. He said this, didn't he? He said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And of course, as Joanne brought out, it's what Paul has been saying throughout the whole first part of Romans. He's making the point, he's making the case. Chapter 3, verse 10, but he does it from 118 to 320. You know, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. See, this old humanity, headed by Adam, is marked first by sin, and we see it everywhere. And then secondly, it's marked by death. Back in the garden, of course, Adam rebels against God, and so God's word, which always comes to pass, comes to pass. You will surely die. And Adam, in that moment, dies spiritually. He will die physically, and he'll be condemned and separated from God forever. And Adam stands at the head of the human race. And like a farmer who carelessly or deliberately tips slurry into the source of the stream so that the poison flows down and out into all the rivers so that everything is polluted and all the living organisms die, well, so Adam stands at the head of the human race. And by the one trespass of the one man, death comes to all. And you might think, well, that's just not fair, is it? Why should we die because of Adam's sin? He stands at the head, it's because of his sin, and that's flowed down. It doesn't seem fair. But I do want you to notice what it says in verse 12. Just have a look back again, because you've got to look carefully. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Now, he doesn't say because we all sin, present tense. We do. It's a marker that we can't get away from. We do sin, but we don't die primarily as a consequence of our present sin. Paul is arguing because we are in Adam, we are part of that first trespass. That we in Adam were in the garden. And therefore we die because of that trespass which we were part of as part of our solidarity in the human race. So just as a little acorn contains the whole oak tree, the great giant oak tree grows out from that little, so Adam contained the whole human race, including us. There's an organic solidarity. The great oak tree made up of its roots and trees and branches and trunk and so on. It has slowly grown of that little one acorn. Well, so it is. We in Adam, we stand in solidarity with one another and with him. And so we're guilty of this trespass, and so we all die. And I think that's what verses 13 and 14 are about. We haven't got time to really go into it. But between Adam and Moses, there was no commands to break. The law hadn't arrived. Adam had a command that he could break. After the law came in, it made us accountable. We have laws to break. But between Adam and Moses, there were no laws to break. So people didn't trespass in the same way. And yet they kept dying. Death reigned. And death reigned because of that first sin. They died because they had sinned in Adam. And so it is for us. This tragedy of death is everywhere. And it casts a shadow over all of our lives because of Adam. But we don't point the finger just at Adam because we are in Adam. And so now death reigns. And death is an ugly tyrant. I'm sure you will have experienced that in different ways. No one likes to face death. We desperately try to extend life in all sorts of possible ways. We don't want to talk about it. We want to pretend it doesn't really exist. But of course, we can't avoid the inevitable. Death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one die. Earth to earth. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust. How often have I said that, those words at a graveside? Or as the curtains close around the coffin, as people weep in the face of this great enemy of death. And you may well have experienced that yourself. It's a desperately painful reminder of being in Adam. Sin and death the ever-present marks of being in Adam we see all around us. But, says Paul, this is the great Romans theme, isn't it? He paints the picture of the darkness and then he says, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. Here in chapter 5, Paul says, you know, there is the old humanity in Adam. It pervades everything. It's horrible. It's ugly. But there is a new humanity. And there's a new head. And there's a second Adam. And according to verse 14, Adam was the pattern of the one to come. You know, so Adam is a pattern of the one to come. The one to come was always coming. You know, it isn't Adam went wrong and so we better find another solution. Oh, we found another solution. Jesus will come to solve the problem. No, Adam was a pattern. Jesus was always going to come. We should get that into our minds. It's hard to get into our minds. There was always another to come. The first creation, the world, the universe as we know it, this life, this human race, was never God's final, ultimate purpose. Huge continuity between the two, of course, but there was always one to come. And that one to come, of course, was Jesus Christ, who stands at the head of this new humanity through which righteousness and life flow. So verse 15, we read, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? What is that gift that has come and has been given? Well, verse 17, it is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness means and leads to, in verse 17, to reigning in life. We'll look at that in a moment. These are the wonderful marks of belonging to Christ, righteousness and life. The gift of righteousness, of course, is to be given the righteousness of Christ. We have the old marks of Adam, sin and death, and the gift that God wants to give is this new purity and perfection of Jesus. We get clothed with his righteousness so that when God looks on us in Christ, he sees not the dirty, sinful, mixed up mess of my heart and life in Adam, but he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And we're declared not guilty. And our hope for eternity is sure. I'm justified. That's the other word. It's linked to the word righteousness. It means I'm declared not guilty. I'm made righteous, accepted by God, reconciled, and at peace with God, as he begins this chapter, verse 5, in chapter 5. So we get the gift of righteousness, and it means that I receive life. Verse 21, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift of God, this new life, this life in Christ, a life of peace and joy, life in all its fullness, as John described it, as Jesus describes it in John's Gospel. Life now, life beyond the grave, life as it's intended to be lived, the life that humanity was designed for before the trespass of Adam. And even better. And how can it be? Well, Paul contrasts, doesn't he? In this chapter, he contrasts the act of disobedience and the trespass of the one man with what Christ has done. I'll look down at verse 18, if you would. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So we've had the trespass in the garden, Adam disobeying God's word, and now we have this act of righteousness. And what is the act of righteousness? Well, of course, it was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but particularly focusing in on the cross, on Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father. We're going to remember that in a bit at communion, this work of atonement which Joanne brought out, of giving himself for the salvation of others. It's that which creates this new righteousness and life. It's the cross of Jesus. Adam's act of disobedience and self-centeredness leads to sin and death. Jesus' act of obedience and self-giving sacrifice leads to life for all in Christ. Christ lived this perfect life. He died a substitutionary death for our sins. He rose again as our representative, and he is now the head of a new humanity. So to summarise before we close, there are two heads in this passage, aren't there? There's Adam and there's Christ. There are two acts. There's the trespass of the one man. There's the perfect obedience, this act of righteousness of Jesus. There are two consequences, sin and death, and righteousness and life. And there are two humanities. And we all belong to one or other. By nature and normal birth, we belong to Adam. By faith and by new birth, we can belong to Christ. And so the question is, to which humanity do you belong? By nature, we're in Adam. By nature, we sin. By nature, we deserve condemnation and death and separation from God for eternity in hell. But in these verses, he paints this picture of a glorious new humanity in Christ. Paul wants us to see very clearly the wonderful overflowing abundance of God's grace behind it all, that we might be drawn and captivated by that. I've got this last verse. Thank God for his overflowing abundance of grace. The words grace and gift, if you work through the text, appear 10 times. You find that 10 times in this passage. The impact of Adam is tragic, but the saving grace of God far outweighs it all. Again, verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? God's grace is experienced in two ways. Well, in many ways, but in two ways in this passage. One, in forgiveness, in being justified, in being made right with God. One sin was terrible enough, wasn't it, to bring condemnation and death to the whole human race. One sin, that's what Paul says here. But by grace, through the cross, Christ has brought forgiveness and righteousness after countless millions of sins. As serious each one as that of Adam. I don't know how many sins you've committed, perhaps even this morning. We could add them up. We've not loved others as we might. We've not engaged with someone that we might. We've not blessed someone as we might. There's all these, the omission, because it's easy to not spot the omission. It's easier to spot the sins of commission. But each day, I mean, we could make a tally. We could make a tally. You could add them up. You'd be, 10 this morning already, 25, 30 yesterday. We have another 40 on. It was a bad day on Friday was bad, and it was the end of the week. I was tired, and if we tallied them all up, I mean, just in 1 week, we had a list quite as strong. Each one, according to the Bible, is as serious as Adam's trespass. We were in Adam. And yet righteousness, this gift of forgiveness through the one act of Jesus Christ, covers all those sins. Sin is serious, but grace abounds more and more. Verse 20, love that verse. Law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You'll probably know John Bunyan from the wonderful book Pilgrim's Progress. If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, do read it. It's an amazing story of the Christian life. But he also wrote another book entitled Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners. And it was a sort of testimony book, but it was based on Romans 5:20. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. That is grace. It brings forgiveness. It abounds to us. And it's vital to get hold of that. The other thing God's grace does is experienced in forgiveness, but it's also experienced in new life. Again, that verse 17 is so wonderful, this verse, I think. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So what Paul's saying is that in Christ, we don't just receive life, but we'll reign in life. Under Adam, he says, death reigns. Death's in charge. We can't escape it. We're going to die. But under Christ, not simply that kind of we now have life again, that's sort of reversed and it's cancelled out Adam's sin, but we now it's just back to how it was before. Now in Christ we reign in life. What does that mean? What does it mean to reign in life? Well, Paul says elsewhere, I don't think it's in this text that we can see, but in elsewhere Paul says we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him above all the forces and principalities and powers. It means death has no claim on us. Darkness has no claim on us. We have no fear of death. According to Revelation 22, in the city where the river of life flows, we will reign with Christ forever and ever. But that reigning in life has already begun, Paul says. So we're empowered now by the Spirit who is poured out into our hearts, Romans 5. We can stand tall now as children of God. We can walk victoriously now in life. We're not triumphalistic, but we can be victorious. We can have victory over sin. It needn't hold us back. We needn't be tied down by our sin, by our habits and addictions which have always held us back. We can have a humble confidence in the face of the trials that we face, in the face of the challenges, whatever life throws at us. And we need have no fear. No fear, even in the face of death. Even as our last days approach, even in those moments when we're coming to our... Rather, we should have a peace. Maybe even a gentle excitement as we reach our final days to anticipate going to be with Christ. We are to reign in life. And this is God's overflowing, abundant grace. Through Christ, it changes everything. So the big question as we close, do you know this grace in your own life? Have you experienced it? Are you still in Adam, living under that shadow and the power of sin and death? Everything is clouded out by that and all is grim. Or are you in Christ, enjoying the righteousness and reigning in life? Can I say, if it's still the former, if you're still just in Adam, can I encourage you to turn to Christ? Chapter 4, you saw that. How do you do that? It's by faith that Christ's grace is received. Chapter 6, we'll see this by baptism, by being in union with Christ as we die and raise with him. If you're still in Adam, come to Christ today, even today, to have your sins forgiven, to receive eternal life, to know that peace with God. If you are in Christ, can I encourage you, and I guess most probably are here in Christ, can you live that out this week? Can you live out this week with a humble confidence that you are reigning in life, forgiven, set free, and now empowered to reign in life? Now, I know life can be hard and difficult. I don't know what some of you are facing. Sometimes we don't understand what's happening. Satan continues to whisper condemnation in our ears. It seems sometimes that death and sin are still on the throne. But the truth is that God's grace will triumph always. It overflows and abounds to sinners like you and me. And it seats us with Christ on the throne, with him in the heavenlies. And we are richly blessed. And we are children of the King. And we are reigning in life. And Christ wants us to have that confidence and assurance as we walk with him. Not just this morning as we gather, but tomorrow morning when you get up and you head into work or head off to your fitness class or head off to the seniors group or whatever it is. And every morning as we walk with Christ and we share Christ with others, he wants us to reign in life, to live that life that he has called us to. Not in Adam, no longer in Adam, but now in Christ. Well, may that be true for you and I today and in this week ahead. Let me pray before we come to communion and then before we sing again. God, our Father, we thank you for your abundant, overflowing grace to us in Christ Jesus, that one man, and his act of obedience that defeated sin and death and won us that gift of life and righteousness in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've poured out your Spirit into our hearts, And we pray, Lord, that we would know all the privileges that we have in Christ, and that we will be able to walk, we'll be able to face the challenges and the trials, and walk in that power of the resurrection, and be able to represent Christ even in our daily lives, and share him with others, and live in that confidence, that humble confidence that you want for us. So we bless you, we praise you, and we thank you today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.